thank you for your words, and Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, help us to desire to know the truth of your words, and to understand the time period or the doctrine that's given. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 21, verse 5 and following, this is called the Olivet Discourse. This is where somebody asked, I think the disciples asked Jesus about the signs of the destruction of the temple, the signs of his coming, the signs of the end. So their threefold question covered, man, for 3,000 years, and they probably didn't even know it. Because the destruction of the temple originally, or 70 AD, and then the signs of thy coming, you know, you're dealing with the tribulation, then you're dealing with the end of the millennium of the end, as far as the end of the world or whatever. So that's what he's dealing with, and so far we'd read deception in verse 8, take heed that you be not deceived, and of course this is definitely an age of deception. And then he talks about some natural catastrophes, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, stuff like that. Down in verse 24, he mentions, that's where we got to the paragraph mark, a month ago, whenever it was. In that, it mentions the times of the Gentiles. Okay, the times of the Gentiles, if you go back to Daniel 9, there's a calendar in the Bible where God lays out his plans. It's probably the most important prophecy of the Bible. It's called Daniel's 70 weeks. It deals with 490 years. We have an advantage of looking at it from hindsight. And of the 490 years, 483 are done. So we're still waiting for a seven-year period in there. And that would be encompassing what's called the times of the Gentiles. God originally had Adam to be like the king on the earth. He blew it when he sinned. Then Noah was supposed to be the guy, and then he blew it when he got drunk. Okay. Then it shifted to Abraham. Okay. Then it passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and eventually the nation of Israel becomes God's chosen nation, where God was using Israel as a kingdom of priests to enlighten the world about God. Well, Israel went down the tubes, okay, and he officially took it from Israel under a guy named Jeconiah, and then he started what's called the times of the Gentiles. Okay, in the times of the Gentiles, Daniel writes about it, where in Daniel 2, you have four worldwide kingdoms described, and then the Antichrist shows up. In Daniel 7, you have three worldwide kingdoms described, and then the Antichrist shows up. In Daniel 8, you have two worldwide kingdoms described, and then the Antichrist shows up. In Daniel 9, he mentions one kingdom, and then he goes into the Antichrist. And Daniel 11 is basically about the Antichrist. And that's called the times of the Gentiles, where Gentile people, non-Jews, will be international powers. The first one was Babylon. The next one is Media Persia, which is Iran. Babylon is Iraq. Media Persia is Iran. Greece is modern-day Turkey. And then Rome. Okay, so Rome or revised Roman Empire is going to be the one under the Antichrist. Now remember that Satan is the one in charge of world kingdoms. He's called the God of this world. Remember that Satan offered to Jesus during the temptations, if you bow and worship me, I'll give you these world kingdoms. So Satan is interested in two things, and that's power, politically, and worship. He's interested in worship, and he gets it through religion and politics. This is why those two subjects people get emotionally charged about. Religion and politics. Now, who gets that position of authority is the one who is the most ruthless, powerful being that worships Satan. So this is what we know when we study our Bible. When you see an international leader come on the scene, somewhere, secretly, he has made an agreement with Satan. He has sold himself to Satan, probably has done a child sacrifice in that process. Probably. Okay, and if they want to maintain this power, they must show their allegiance to Satan in the process. This time, sometimes you'll see politicians go like this. That's not two outs in baseball. They are flashing their God's sign, the horns of the goat head. Sometimes you'll see rock stars go like that. They're paying allegiance to their God. Sometimes they'll go like this. Come around like this. This is paying allegiance to their God. In the political world, you'll see it, they'll build monuments for their God. The obelisk, the Washington Monument, is a pagan symbol. The Capitol building down in Indiana and Washington, D.C. is a pagan symbol. So this is how they hold allegiances. There's two houses near Heidi that somebody put two gargoyles on top of the roof. That's a pagan symbol. Now, do those people know that? I don't know. Okay, so this is why you will recognize that in the government entities in our culture, we'll see Christian symbolism and pagan symbolism at the same time, side by side. Okay, that's what we'll see. Because our culture is a Christian culture, began Christian, contrary to what Obama has been saying, that Muslims have been influential in our country. Yeah, right. Okay, and so the times of the Gentiles, it's passed from one Gentile to another, whoever gives allegiance to Satan, be it rock stars, they get world fame through this. Even some of your Christian international leaders will secretly be paying allegiance to Satan. You'll find some symbolism in their books. Joyce Meyer is one of those examples. And get online and see how much that woman's got. Joyce Meyer, the house and everything. And you'll find some satanic symbolism. When we were in Australia at the church, somebody drove this car in, and I saw the emblem on the car. I think it's an Italian car. The emblem is twofold. On one side is a red cross. On the other side, it's a serpent or a dragon or a serpentine creature swallowing a man in sacrifice, eating a man. Who would want that on your car? Somebody at the top of that company knew what they were doing. Okay, they're paying allegiance. This is why we'll find 666 everywhere. If you know the symbolism that you're looking for, the monster drink. Three sixes. Okay, and so the times of the Gentiles where Satan gives this power to one group after another, and people generally, we don't realize the sinister makeup of government leaders. We have not a clue what these people will do. I thought it was interesting that Obama's grandmother died about 2 weeks before his election. I think she got took out because she could rat on some things going on. Now, a lot of this stuff is done behind the scenes because, like Abraham Lincoln, he wrote a book that was, as an atheist, he wrote a book against Christians. It was a satire. It was mocking Christians. And one of his friends said, if you publish this, you will be ruined politically. So he threw it in the fire. But Abraham Lincoln mocked Christians quite a bit. He might have got saved later on, who knows, but he was pretty bad. Okay, and so, but behind the scenes, he had British royalty blood in his veins, just like about every president we've had except one. Trace it back to British royalty. And this shows that Satan is behind the scenes orchestrating things going on in governmental things and in religion when it becomes big. The Mormon faith, the Catholic faith. This is called the times of the Gentiles. Now, the exception proves the rule. When you have a Queen Victoria who used her political power to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, a King James. They are exceptions to the rule. In the Bible, in Daniel chapter 7, what does he use to display kings and kingdoms? He uses a lion, a bear, a leopard, beast of prey. And this is what we need to understand when we're dealing with political figureheads. Okay, this is the process. Okay, so this is called the times of the Gentiles. Now, in verse 25, he starts going into the tribulation time period. The tribulation has nothing to do with the church. It's all about Israel. It is God spanking Israel for 7 years, or approximately thereabouts, for killing Jesus Christ on Calvary. And then at the end, he's going to spank the world system for killing the Jewish people. This is God's pattern, how he does things. So it's called the wrath of God. The tribulation is called the wrath of God. Hell's called the wrath of God. And this is God that is totally angry with first the Jews and then the world itself. In verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So we've got natural catastrophes going on. Hollywood tries to depict some of these things, and of course they entertain people with some of them, but wait till it really happens. Global warming, yeah, it's going to get hot in the tribulation. The global warming that people are pushing nowadays is obviously a hoax, but in a tribulation time period when the earth, when the sun gets brighter, it is going to get hot. He's going to burn everything up. So Indiana may become beachfront by then. You know, melting all those solar caps. Okay, so the sun. Now, our dear Baptist brethren that think that Christ came back in 70 AD, none of this in verse 26 happened in 70 AD. The sun, the moon, the stars. Okay, and upon the earth, distress of nations. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. Absolute fear, where you can't even move. You're just stunned. You're just so, a person is such in shock that they don't know what to do. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Okay, notice powers of heaven, singular. Okay, I think the Catholics teach seven heavens, but they don't get much right anyway. Okay, there are three heavens the Bible refers to. Okay, the first heaven where the birds fly in, that's what we call atmosphere. The second heaven is what we call space, sun, moon, and stars. The third heaven is the throne of God. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, 2 Thessalonians 12. Okay, this one, it says, the power of heaven, the powers of heaven. So what's going on from the dirt up into the air? Ephesians 2 verse 2, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And then if you go to Daniel 10, I happen to just go through Daniel 10 today on the radio broadcast where I taped it. Daniel 10 is what's known as Star Wars. This is the invisible world that you and I cannot physically see. On rare occasion, God opens people's eyes and sees it. If you ask God to do that, you'd probably faint. Because that's what Daniel did. He fainted. He passed out. It made him sick to his stomach to see the demonic beings everywhere and to see what's going on in the invisible world. It would shock us to death. Okay? Some of the science fiction movies, some of the gores movies are portraying these things. Okay? But what that does, that arouses people curiosity and their rebellious heart will seek after it, and then if they start seeking after it, then they get gobbled up as the creatures gobble them up, bind them in their sins. So the powers of heaven, Ephesians 6 verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, friends in high places. Okay, the way you and I wrestle against these beings is by prayer and the ministry of the Word. So we don't realize what we're doing when we're quoting the Bible. We are to live by faith, not by sight. Okay, if you go to a little pond and throw in the smallest pebble, smallest stone, and the Bible's a stone, it's like a stone, Jesus called the stumbling stone, and throw that in the water, there'll be a little ripple. And that's what we do. We quote scripture to people, is we're throwing a stone on the water of life and it's causing a ripple effect. We don't see that. Okay, we don't see what it does to people. We don't see how the Spirit of God uses that. But the powers here in verse 26, they're shaken. Satan is not afraid. He has no fear. He is created without fear. But his underlings have great fear. Okay, they fear God. And they also get shook up when you and I quote scripture around them. Now, depending on how powerful they are. Okay, but that's what God has given us in the New Testament as our spiritual weapons is prayer, the Word of God, fasting, humbling ourselves. Those are some of the weaponry that God has given us in the New Testament to fight this spiritual battle. Okay, and so that's in verse 26. In this one, the powers of the heavens, the unclean spirits, are shaken. They are scared to death because they know their time's coming. They know the Bible. Verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. When they see that, the powers that be, the underlings, are going to tremble. Satan will not tremble. He will arrogantly continue his fight until Jesus Christ fires him. And even at that, he will rebel at that. Because Satan was created without fear, according to Job 41. Okay, when they see the Son of Man, that's generally a Jewish designation, but it's referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And according to Psalm 78, verse 65, the Lord's coming back to smite them in the hinder parts. Okay, that's a common phrase you hear on the football field or basketball or out in Australia, what they call footy or rugby. If you want to find the roughest game in the world, watch rugby. There are two ex-rugby players in the church Heidi attends, and one guy likes to hold his hand up, and his hand's like, like it's all crinkled and gnarly from playing rugby. And Ned is a fellow we struck up a good friendship with. He played professional rugby in Australia and Europe, in England. And now he goes out in the streets witnessing for the Lord Jesus. He got saved 2 years ago. And I typed his name online and found him online where his rugby records, and then there was one of the worst hits ever known to rugby, and he was the receiver of it. He got laid out. And then the guy that hit him pushed him down harder. I'm going to ask him if he said, "I'm sorry for hurting you if I did." Okay, and so in verse 27 is the Son of Man coming in a cloud and power with great glory. Okay, verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Remember hearing a story about a little old lady at a park, and a guy was telling her how bad the world's getting, and it's getting worse and worse, and she's sitting there reading her Bible, and she's got a great big grin on her face. And he said, "What you happen about? Everything's falling apart." She says, "It says when you see these things, your redemption draweth nigh." And so it depends what we're looking at. Yeah, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Yes, Obama's going to gain more and more strength. Maybe he will declare martial law and refuse to have the next election. Who knows? Who cares? Yeah, they're going to come after your guns, Larry. They're coming after your gun. They're already working at it. Okay, and so that's the way the world's going, but Jesus Christ is coming back. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And it's bound to. And the Lord is the one that's going to fix it up. We're not foolish enough to be post-millennialists thinking the world's getting better and better. The church is making the world better. I mean, what an idea. The most positive thinking people in the world. Okay, and so he says, for your redemption draweth nigh. Okay, look up. Now, that's not for us doctrinally. Okay, I'm not going to walk around with my head up in the air looking for Jesus to come back. Because we're out of here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. You don't got time to look up. Okay, but somebody in the tribulation time period are told to watch, and they are told to look up. Now, personally, I wish we knew when the rapture is going to take place, and I wish it was a slow process, because you could do a lot of fun things before, and then when it happens, you're slowly going up in the air waving goodbye at them. Okay, but that's not how it works. Okay, and so look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This is the redemption of the nation of Israel. That's what this redemption is dealing with. It's not dealing with the redemption of our soul. Verse 29, he spake them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. In this context, the kingdom of God is referring to the millennial kingdom. Okay, verse 32, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now that has been a problem verse. A lot of people have tried to figure that thing out. Okay, the fig tree doctrinally, and a vine tree, but a fig tree doctrinally seems to be referring to Israel. What generation he's talking about, I don't know. Is it the generation of the tribulation time period? That'd probably be the best guess. But then you got to figure out how long is a generation. I'm sorry, a generation. How long is that? If you go with Matthew 1 and count the day, the years, it's 47 years. If you go with another one, it's 100. If you go another one, most people in ours as a generation would be 20. Because adulthood is 20 in the Bible. You know, so is this saying that the people that saw Israel begin in 1948, a generation? Well, we're past that, unless it happens to be 100. Is it referring to that? I have no idea. Okay, and so it seems, in the context, it seems to be the people of verse 25, 26, 27, 28, clearly, that generation is not going to pass away because it's going to be pretty short. Okay? Shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Referring to the second coming and the beginning of the millennial time period, at least the start of it. And then verse 33, this is a verse in Matthew and Mark also. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't think so. They run over to Ecclesiastes 1 verse 4 where it says the earth abideth forever. They look at that verse and say, well, look at that, the earth abideth forever. But here it says it's going to pass away, so which one's right? Well, if you look at the context of Ecclesiastes, it's a man looking at life from under the sun, and when you're sitting under the sun on this earth, it sure does look like earth is going to live go on forever. And that's how he's writing it in Ecclesiastes. But heaven and earth shall pass away. Okay, Hebrews 1 writes about that. 2 Peter writes about that. Revelation chapter 20 writes about that. Our evolutionist friends thinks that everything got gone with a big bang at the beginning. I don't know why they call it a big bang. I like Sam Gipp's scientific term. Maximus bangus. That sounds better, doesn't it? Okay, and so they say it began at the beginning with a big bang. No, the Bible says it's going to end with a big bang. Okay, just like men, we like special effects. You like at the end of the firecrackers, you know, all the big stuff at the end. God is no different. He's going to have a big show at the end. Okay, and he is going to go after them. Okay, so heaven and earth shall pass away. Okay, but my beliefs shall not pass away. Does that not say W-O-R-D-S? Words. Why is it that 99% of preachers behind the pulpit don't believe that word? They don't believe that verse? My words shall not pass away. Isn't it an amazing thing that they don't believe that? Now, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. They are forever. Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7 mentions that promise. So I say enough about that. Verse 34, take heed to yourselves. Okay, that is a common statement in the Bible. Take heed to yourselves. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in them, taking heed to thyself. Check your spirit. Check your attitude. Check your actions. You know, but what do you do with somebody self-deceived? The worst form of deception is self-deception. And some of the most deceived people go to Walmart. You ever give it on YouTube? You ever get on YouTube and look at some of the people the way they dress going to Walmart? And you want to take a picture and say, that's gross. Look at yourself. And these people probably say, what's wrong with it? Fat is hanging out everywhere. Okay? But some of the most, the worst deception is self-deception. So how does a person take heed to themselves? We got to be honest about ourselves. And check ourselves, check our spirit. Why am I discouraged? Why am I encouraged? Why do I have a spirit of lethargy on me? Why am I depressed? What causes this depression? We have to take heed to ourselves. You got to take heed to your attitude more so than your actions. You know when you've got a bad attitude towards God, towards preaching, towards the Bible, towards anything. And the thing is, if we keep checking ourselves with the Bible, if we can keep our attitude in check, then our actions will follow properly. But this is the thing that you got to be your own worst critic. You know, you get all upset when somebody criticizes you. It's probably because you're not your own critic. Nobody can criticize me worse than me. Okay, and this is how athletes become a great athlete, is they are critical of themselves. They've never played a perfect game. They could always find something that they could have done better. And so the Bible tells us to take heed unto ourselves. Malachi 2, verse 15 and 16, it says to the husband, take heed unto thy spirit. So that's checking our attitude. So he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Okay, the general feeling of the church in the late 1980s, is that the Lord was coming back. You had a guy who wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 88. Ruckman guessed 1989, his guess was wrong. I think he guessed again 1993, his guess was wrong. But he did say it was just a guess. It's still the idea of guessing it, it's not going to get you anywhere. Okay, you got to heaven. Oh, I was right. So what? I mean, it's all a downhill slide. I mean, that one guy that thought the world was going to end, you know, all these guys bought this billboard. Okay, so everybody thought something was going to happen, at least by the year 2000. Everybody's settled in now. Now I'm hearing Christians think, I don't think the Lord's coming back for another 100 years or so. I'm hearing that from Bible believers. I hope they're wrong. I hope this is the year. Okay, but the idea is that people are getting settled in. The church is getting settled in. Their roots are getting deeper into the world system. And when a rapture takes place, I bet you some of the earth is going to come with some of these people. Pulling them out. That's why he's got to do it so fast. You ever try to pull a 10-foot horseweed slowly? It don't work. Okay, now I don't know, this is just overcharged. That sounds like credit cards, don't it? Surfing, doesn't that sound like surfing the net? I don't know. The Bible is way ahead of its time, often. But there he is there, overcharged with serving cares of this life. The cares of this life, most certainly, is what is deceiving the church today. Okay, the church is in America, I mean. Christians in other cultures are suffering greatly for their faith. Australia is far more worse off than Americans are spiritually. I mean, they are so bad. You cannot even, find a Bible even in the whole city of Sydney. Sydney proper. I don't know what size city Sydney is in the world. I know of two Bible-believing Baptist churches. One has about 12 people. And Brother Phil would have, about 70, maybe, Jan? Around 70? And they don't have a building, so they have to meet in three locations. And one of the locations is a garage. That's in Sydney proper. Now, there are two or three fundamentalist churches, but Bible believers, that's it. And the fundamentalists, are, you know, then very, very, very few of those. I mean, when I was in Australia, I got 4 emails, and I probably get, on the average, at least 2 emails every month from people that have been listening to me on the internet. Somehow they've been listening to it, and they said they've gotten great blessings out of it, and they said, we're in this church, and we got, do you know of anything in our area? Most recent fellow, this guy is 60, 61. He's been going to a fundamental Baptist church like the Hiles crowd for 25 years. He named his pastor. That guy preached at Hiles Anderson. He said, I sent my 2 kids to Hiles Anderson. And he said, I've come to realize after listening to you, I haven't learned anything from these people. Is there a church in our area? Now I say anything. He's just learned the fundamentals, which is a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But there's more to Bible than that. And I got on BibleBelievers.com and I found what looked to be a dispensational church in the area. And I asked him, have you checked this one out? He said, yes, it's hyper-dispensational. And I thought, oh boy. Got nothing. Nothing to go to. And that is getting all over this country. I've got 4 emails while I was in Australia about people with the same issue. Same issue. Trying to find a Bible-believing church. I'm even thinking about kicking around an idea of having an internet church for people like this. I don't know how to do it, but it'd be a good idea to try to figure that out. Because they got nothing. I remember one lady wrote me, her pastor's got like down to 9 people, and sounds like he's a verbal abuse fella. Hammering his people, just hammering who he's got left. And she just don't know what to do. She's been sending money to our church. She doesn't want to put it in that mess. And so America is going down fast. And the churches are falling like flies. And so the Bible says the cares of this life, that's what's getting us. That's what's getting us. Verse 34, and so that day come upon you unawares. One of the marks of the wisdom of David's mighty men was that they understood the signs of the times. Do we understand the signs of our times? What's happening to our country? What's happening to the church? Do we understand it? Do we see it? Why is Muslim faith being pushed all around the world? I believe it's for Bible prophecy. I think it's all part of God's plan to bring a one world order, so that he could have people who are willing to behead others for the faith in Christ. And of course, we know what faith likes to do that. So this is why they're being infiltrating in every culture in this world. Except for some of the few political leaders saying, stay out. Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Yeah, it's snaring them. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. This is a second coming passage or about the tribulation. This is not about you and me. Yes, we are to watch and pray. Okay? But to be accounted worthy to escape, that's not even dealing with us. That's dealing with somebody in the tribulation time period. 37, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. So that's where he spent his time. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now my thought is, now we're getting ready to go into the tribulation, or going into the crucifixion. Where were those people in the crucifixion? Those people that sat and listened to Jesus Christ, where were they that day of the crucifixion? Some of those people sat in there and yelled, crucify him. Why didn't those people rise up arms to go against the mob that Rome was getting together? They couldn't. These people have probably got to the point where they've learned helplessness and they couldn't do anything. It's about where Americans are at, politically speaking. That's why they don't vote. Nothing changes. And so these people were very attentive to hear Jesus. It says that the common people heard him gladly. That shows us that the Lord Jesus taught very straight, very plain to these people. But when the Pharisees came around, or people whose hearts was hardened, he went right into the parables. He wouldn't waste time trying to give light to somebody that didn't want the light. Okay, and so that's chapter 21. Got that done. And we'll start into the going into the crucifixion. The events of that week, chapter 22, verse 1. And I kind of run through that. Any questions or comments what we covered?